The book of Acts, chapter 17. We're going to begin reading in verse number 22. Go down to verse number 31. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse number 22. Here the Bible history tells us that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." I want you to look back at verse number 26, where the Bible says, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." The title of my message this morning is simply these two words, one blood. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to gather, for this place we have to worship. Lord, for the coolness, for the comfort. Lord, for all the material blessings you've given us. We thank you, God, again, for the physical blessings that we were able to get here this morning. Our bodies were able to transport ourselves to this place to be in fellowship with your people. God, again, it's only because of your mercy and grace. Father, the minute you choose, everything expires. God, if you were to be no longer, nothing else would exist either. So we're all dependent upon you this morning. And now as your word is proclaimed, Father, I pray you give me clarity of thought. Father, give me proper diction to communicate to these, your folks, this morning, the thoughts that are necessary for us to hear and only those thoughts that are necessary. And help us, Father, to speak in accordance with the word of God, knowing, Father, it is our only sure sense, a source of truth and righteousness. We pray especially should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, has never given their heart and life to Christ, that, Father, today they would be moved and motivated to do exactly that and to trust Him for everlasting life. Bless your word to each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 22, Paul is speaking to the intellectual crowd of his day. He is on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. He is at the Colosseum on top of that hill. He is speaking to the most learned men of the world at that time. Those men that came there to dispute the great truths of humanity. Those that came to talk about the issues of government, the issues of religion, whatever was important, whatever was new, they were there to discuss those things. And these were the intellectually elite of that day. The Apostle Paul stands in front of them, and you know the Apostle Paul, he's not a rude man. And yet he begins his speech here in verse number 22 by saying to them that I see that in all things you are too superstitious. You know what Paul's trying to do? He's trying to deflate them just a little bit. He's trying to let a little bit of air out of their sails because these are cocky men. These are proud and arrogant people. They think that they have the truth and the truth is going to die with them. And Paul wants to present to them the truth of God and the truth of the resurrection, and the truth of the crucifixion, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before he can do that, he's got to shake them up, as it were, a little bit. So he says, I perceive that you are, among all things, just a little bit too superstitious. Then he says in verse number 23 at the end of the verse, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Again, Paul's motivation is not to turn them off. He's not trying to drive them away. Some folks get nervous when they hear the preacher or someone say something that's unpleasant to them. Can I say this? Hang in there a minute. Maybe God has something in that message for you. Don't get turned off because it kind of grinds against you. Maybe you need to be grinded against sometimes. The Bible says back in Proverbs, as iron sharpeneth iron, so does the man the countenance of his friend. Sometimes we need some things that are sometimes hard to hear. And Paul says to this very intellectual crowd, this high sophisticated group, he said, you're superstitious and you're worshiping ignorantly. Then he begins to give them some lessons in science and social justice and all these things in verse 24. God that made the world. You know, some folks don't have that figured out yet. It's God that made the world. They're still looking at polywogs and tadpoles and monkeys and all that kind of stuff. They haven't yet figured out the simple truths. They're like the men at Athens. They're high and educated and lofty. And their minds are, they say it like this, their minds are like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And nothing's going to chip away at that. And Paul simply says, listen, he doesn't argue, he doesn't debate, he simply states. That's what I like about the Word of God. You know, the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't get very much more simple than those words right there. And yet here we are thousands of years after those original words were penned and spoken. Here we are, and folks still haven't figured that thing out yet. That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so Paul begins to tell them that in verse 24. He says, not only that God made all things therein, but he says, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He's the God of astronomy, not just the God of the earth, but the God of the heavens also. Everything you see up there at night when you look into that sky was all created by the finger of God. That's all it took was God's finger. The Bible says back there in the book of Genesis that he made the stars also. That's all it took for him to do something spectacular, like create this the galaxies in you. He made the stars also. So Paul is giving them a discourse on who is in charge and who is in control and what is going on in their day. And folks, I can say this, the Bible's not outdated. The Bible's not archaic. The Bible is not, as they call it, old-fashioned. It is just as real as anything is today. During our Sunday school hour, we were in the book of Proverbs 28. As we went through those first five or six verses, we saw how applicable all that is to the day we're living in right now. Those things that Solomon were recorded that Solomon said about his kingdom back then are playing out in America right now in July of 2020. Sometimes I'm reluctant to preach messages on things that are contemporary. By that I simply mean this. I don't want to be dictated to by what's going on in the world as to what I preach on any given Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. But then at the same time, there are sometimes things that we as God's people need to hear from God's Word and know how to deal with what's going on in life and in society and the world right now. And one of those things, I believe, is what Paul addresses there in verse 26. And it's the reason for me reading this text and starting here this morning. He says in verse 26 that God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Can you look at that again? God hath made of one blood all nations of men. Did he say all races? Did he say all colors? No, God's above that. God's above designating men by their race and by their color. That's done by the wickedness of man's heart. Man wants to divide. Man wants to put people in categories and classifications. God wants to unite. And what God says in verse 26, that He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. God never designates someone by the color of their skin. God never describes someone by their race. In fact, the word race is in the Bible 5 times. And you know what it's talking about? Running a race. God uses terminology to describe humanity. And we're going to look at it in just a moment. He uses very intricate terminology. Adam had sons. Adam lived to be, 907? I forget the years of Adam. But he began to produce offspring. He had sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-great-grandsons. You realize that in their lifespan back there, before the flood, before the canopy was broken up and life began to be shortened, back in that day, they lived 900 years, Methuselah 969 years. Can you imagine how many generations down the line you got to see? I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing. But from Adam to Noah, the race of Adam spread throughout the world. And there were people all over the place. The estimated population, the lowest estimated population I could find during the days of Noah. And again, they didn't take a census back then. There are no written records. But some of those mathematical geniuses that have gone back and figured the number of the years and how many people there might have been, must have been. And I looked at the calculation. A lot of things thrown in there. But the lowest estimate of the human race, I use that word, of humanity from Adam to Noah was 195 million people. We think of Noah's flood and we think about just a few of those people around the boat trying to get in. 195 million people is the low estimate of that population. And you know what? They all came from Adam. They might have came through Cain. They might have come through Seth. They might have come from the one of the innumerous number of other sons of Adam that are not named in the scripture, but evidently and obviously were there. They could have come from many. But at that time, 195 people, and they all came from one man, Adam. They're all family. They're all related. Now you know what happened in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Because of the wickedness of man being great, God came down and sent a flood. Not a localized flood, but a universal flood. One where the waters covered all the tops of the mountains and all the earth. And all of humanity, 195 million, except for 8, was wiped out. So you and I don't have to trace ourselves back to Adam, because all that was kind of done away with, and we just basically now come from Noah. Noah came from Seth, and again, these genealogies are given in the Bible. So out of all the sons of Adam, we know that Noah came from Seth, according to Genesis chapter 5. And now we all come from Noah. We couldn't come from any other son of Adam, because they were all wiped out. But we come by way of Noah. Now look back, if you would, with me in Genesis chapter 10. And this is a hard thing to communicate. I believe it's necessary. We need to get these things established. We need to know what the Bible says. I believe that God, I don't know if brokenhearted is the right word. I don't know that weeping is the right word. But when God looks down right now at what's going on in our nation, I know He's not pleased. I know He's not happy. People fighting against one another, banding together against one another, decrying and defacing one another on the basis of political views, on the basis of social issues, on the basis of race and skin color. That's what man focuses on. But the Lord isn't like that. The Lord doesn't care about those things. In Genesis chapter 10, we have what is called the Table of Nations, and I want to try to briefly go through this with you. We all go back to Noah. All the world goes back to Noah. But just like we could go back to Adam through many of his sons, We go back to Noah, who only had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So you see where we're going? All the world right now comes from Noah. But the Bible says in Genesis 10:1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and under them were sons born after the flood. So Noah had three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The rest of the world is wiped out. It's gone. It's these four men and their wives. And now all the rest of the world is going to be repopulated by these families. By Ham, by Shem, and by Japheth. Now some call these the three races. And I'll be careful again to say, the Bible never uses that terminology. The Bible never designates people by race or skin color. Because God doesn't care. And those that do care are not following God. Because we're to care what He cares for, and not to care about what He doesn't care about. And the color of man's skin or the race he came from to God is unimportant. We'll see that in just a moment. Genesis chapter 10. Verse number 2 then says, the sons of Japheth, here we go with the three sons of Noah. The sons of Japheth, and in verse number 2, seven sons are named there. In verse number 3, three grandsons of Japheth are named. The sons of Gomer, one of the sons, then the next three, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma, are grandsons. Verse number 4, the sons of Javan, his son, and four grandsons are mentioned there. So Japheth, we find, has seven sons and seven grandsons. This is one of the sons of Noah. The Bible says in chapter 10 and verse, chapter 10 and verse number 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided. Japheth and his descendants are those that are described as the isles of the Gentiles. Kind of even rhymes. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided. From where that ark landed on Mount Ararat in Turkey, Japheth and his descendants got off that boat and eventually began to head west. They began to go from Turkey into Asia, from Asia into Europe, from Europe across the Atlantic, and into North America. These are the descendants of Japheth. And what does it say about Japheth? How does it describe him? By his skin color? By his race? No, it says in chapter 10, in verse number 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue and his families and their nations. When God looks down from heaven, what does he see? Tongues and families and nations. That's what God's interested in. Our tongue, our language. Do we use it to praise Him? Our families, do we use them to serve Him? Our nations, are they used to honor Him? That's what God is interested in. Our tongues, our families, and our nations. He describes these sons of Noah. If we go over into chapter 11 and start in verse number 10, we go down for one of the other sons and begin to read itemized, detailed things about each about these boys, and they're never described by the things that the world uses to describe people. So we have the sons of Japheth, the elder. Then beginning in verse number 6, and the sons of Ham, here's the third son. He's the youngest of the three, according to the later verses. We have the sons of Ham. His four sons are listed in verse number 6, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Five grandsons, the sons of Cush, are mentioned in verse number 7. And then two great-grandsons are mentioned in verse 7, verse number 8. Another grandson, great-grandson is mentioned down in verse number 11. Seven grandsons are mentioned down in verse 13, the sons of Mizraim, and 11 more grandsons down. So we have a total here of 30 descendants of Ham. We've got the descendants of Japheth. We've got the descendants of Ham. How are they described? Look at verse number 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. When the Bible describes people all throughout the Old and New Testament, you know what they say? The son of, by their families. The son of. You read that all throughout the Old Testament. He's the son of this guy, the son of that. That's all the way through there. You know what else you read about them? Not only that they're the son of, you read that where they're from. The queen of Sheba, Cain. The prince of Ethiopia, Cain. They're all described by their nation of origin. When we went down to Florida, we took Brother Edmonds back in March down to Florida to get him back when this virus first hit, try to get him to his daughter's house. We hit the Florida border. And it was very chaotic at that time because they were pulling everybody over into the what was normally the truck stop or the way station. They pulled all the traffic into the way station. The trucks were going straight. All the cars had to get off the way station. And we pulled off the way station and thought, what in the world's going on? We've driven all the way from Ohio to Florida. We're only about an hour away from his daughter's house. Are we going to get there? And they pulled us over and they said, we want to know what is the state of your, or what is the state of origin that you've traveled from today? And I said, well, we came from Ohio. They said, okay, go ahead. I was proud to be from Ohio. Did I say that? Oh, my family in Michigan will string me up now. Those that were from New York or New Jersey or Louisiana, they got pulled over, quarantined for 14 days. They took name and address, where they're going to be. You can go there, but you got to stay for. I was glad to be. They wanted to know where my point of origin was. When God describes people in the Bible, He never looks at their face and sees what color they are. He never classifies them by race. He goes by ancestry. He goes by country of origin. God doesn't care about the other stuff. There's Japheth. There's Ham. Notice in verse number 21 here of Genesis chapter 10. There's Shem. And Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. You ought to circle that word Eber right there. You know what that is? That's the root word, or the root for the word Hebrew. And from Shem comes the Hebrew nations. He's the father of the children of Eber. And so the Bible tells us, unto Shem also the father of the children of Eber, verse 22, the children of Shem. And there are five sons listed in verse 22. Three grandsons listed in verse 23. And I know I'm just rushing through this. One great-grandson in verse 24, and a great-great-grandson in verse 24. Two great-great-grandsons in verse 25, Eber and Peleg. And then 13 great-great-great-grandsons. God's interested in their ancestry. God recorded their names. God is highly interested in these individual people and their families and their tongues and their nations. Notice he says down in verse 31, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, and their nations. The three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. God gives us an itemized list of their genealogy, details of their ancestry, directions of their departure from Mount Ararat. In fact, chapter 11. We don't have time to go through it. But you know what happens in chapter 11. 100 years after chapter 10. 100 years after Noah and his three sons and their wives step off the boat and begin to repopulate the earth and kind of stay in that one area and migrate a little bit around that area. By chapter 11, there are so many of them that one of them, a fellow named Nimrod, who we read about in chapter 10, decides they don't want to be scattered. They don't want to be one blood. And it says in verse number 11, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And they decided to build a tower that would reach up to heaven so they could overthrow God. Because you know what he'd said? I want the sons of Japheth to go west. I want the sons of Shem to go east. I want the children of Ham to go south. And God overspread the world by these three different genealogies and sons of Noah. And he gave them an inheritance of their lands. And he gave them blessings and goodness and all that they could have. God had a plan and sent them out to overspread the whole world. But Nimrod said, we ain't doing it. We're not going to do what God wants to do. Let's build us a tower. And it says in chapter 11 that God had to go down and destroy that tower by changing their languages. Originally, they were all of one language. I don't know if that'd be a blessing or a curse. It'd be a blessing if we're all of one language, wouldn't it? Then we wouldn't have to go into a restaurant and read the menu in two different languages. Wouldn't have to pull out those instructions when you're going to put that baby crib together and flip past the Chinese stuff and get to the English stuff. But God scattered their languages and sent them three different directions. And he did it for their benefit and for their help. But God's opinion of all of mankind is always balanced in the same. You know what the Bible says twice in the New Testament? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. God's not interested. God doesn't care. God loves us all the same equally. God wants to bless us all the same equally. God is no respecter of persons. You've got this line from Noah through Japheth. God blesses them and loves them. You've got this line coming through Shem. From them came the Lord Jesus Christ. People all get bent out of shape. Well, a white Jesus, or Louis Farrakhan says, a black Jesus, a black Israel. Jesus was from the Middle East. You ever gone into a place of business and seen a man from the Middle East? Jesus would look similar to that man. He wouldn't look like this. He wasn't white. He wasn't black. He was the son of Japheth, or a son of Shem. He was a Middle Easterner. Again, we define by color. And God does not. God loved Ham. God loved Shem. God loved Japheth. God loves all their descendants. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he didn't die for a white man, a black man, a brown man, a yellow man, or a red man. He died for all men. He took on him the iniquities of us all. And God wants to save every single one. But man wants to stir up discord. Man wants to exhumerate hatred and pass it on. And it breaks up God's plan for unification, of being one in Christ. I saw a video this week of, I believe it's the Grace Baptist Church in Troy, New York. I think I've got that name right. And the protesters, the peaceful protesters were there. And they were standing outside of that church as people went in to worship. And as they stood outside, these peaceful protesters with their megaphones were yelling and screaming at the people going into church. And some of the men of the church came down and stood, the church door was up here and there were steps going down, and they stood down there at the bottom of it and just stood there kindly and politely, God bless them. So Rogers and I were talking about that. I said, I couldn't do it. There's no way I couldn't do it. I couldn't stand there like this protecting the church while these men were that far away screaming in my face. I couldn't. God's got to give you grace. He's got to give you help. I don't know. But they're doing that. They're saying it. This woman came with her three little children, and these peaceful protesters hounded her. From the minute she got on the street, up to the steps, one of the little children, I forget, it's a boy or a girl, began weeping and crying because of the animosity and the hatred being poured on her. He said, well, that's one of those white supremacist churches. Well, one of the head deacons was standing at the top of the step. He's a black man. There are several African families in that church. Men want to distinguish people by their color. God saves them all the same. Let me give you a quick illustration and we'll be done. Look over back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Now I know, here's what I hope happens this morning. I hope you listen to this message and you say, Pastor, but what about, and what about, I hope it does that. I hope it produces you thinking and saying, what about this thing or that thing? And I would encourage you, write that down on a piece of paper, a notepad. Give it to me. Let me look at it. Let me see it. You can put your name on it or not put your name on it. Doesn't matter to me. But let me see what questions this brings up. And that's a good thing. Discourse is a good thing. See, the problem with the world, there's no discourse. There's hatred. There's animosity. There's throwing bricks through windows. There's looting. There's no discourse. There's demands. There's no discourse. Nobody sits down and talks logically and reasonably. So when I preach this message, you say, yeah, but what about this or what about that? Or how does this fit? Or how does that? Write that down. Let me know. But notice here in Acts chapter 8. You got the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham, the youngest. Shem, the middle child. Japheth, the eldest. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 16, that God is no respecter of persons. Here's the three different lines coming down. Again, not races, not skin color. Three different lines coming down from Noah. And God loves them all the same. You know how I know that? Look at Acts chapter 8. There's a great revival taking place in Samaria, in Jewish territory, in Acts chapter 8. And God calls one of the men, a man named Philip, and says, I want you to leave this tent revival meeting. I want you to leave Friday morning. You don't get to hear the Rodriguezes that night. You're not going to hear the Rogers preach and sing Friday night. You're not going to be there for the all-you-can-eat hot dog smorgasbord Friday night. Philip, I want you to pack your bags and I want you to go out to the middle of a desert. And Philip, being an obedient servant of God, doesn't question. He packs his bags. He goes out in the middle of the desert. And lo and behold, out in the middle of the desert, he runs across a man. A man who has been down to Jerusalem seeking God and now driving back to his home country. And Philip goes down to find him. It says in verse 16, the angel of the Lord, or verse 26, excuse me, Acts 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Here's an African man. This is the line of Ham. That youngest, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, here's a descendant of Ham. Does Jesus love him? Did Christ die for him? Is he part of that one blood? Or is he to be excluded for one reason or another? The Bible tells us, and I'll not read through the whole story, but in verse 28 it goes on to say that he's sitting in his chariot. He had purchased while in Jerusalem a scroll. They didn't have books. He purchased a scroll of some section of the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. And he was reading it in his chariot as his bearers were carrying him through the desert. He's reading it, but he didn't understand what he was reading. He was reading Isaiah, who said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. The end of verse 32. In his humiliation and judgment, he was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, says, of whom is this man speaking, of himself or someone else? And Philip began from that verse to preach unto him Jesus. It says in verse 36, and they went on their way to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, you son of Ham, you descendant from Noah by way of Ham, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both the Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know who Jesus died for? He died for the descendants of Noah through Ham. Turn over one chapter, book one chapter, it's on the same page for me. Look at chapter 9. Isn't this interesting? Back-to-back chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Here's a man named Saul. We're going to know him later as the Apostle Paul. And we're going to know he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He is a Jew. He's from that word Eber we saw back there in Genesis chapter 10, a Hebrew. He's from the line of Shem. And here on the road to Damascus, as he's going, what is he doing? Well, he's not a good guy like the guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, who's reading a scroll and trying to seek after God. This guy in chapter 9 is a guy that's going to Damascus to go catch the Christians and throw them into prison. Surely God doesn't love him. He's a wayward Jew. And yet the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 that the Lord comes down from heaven and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, It is Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He'd had a guilty conscience. He knew something wasn't right. But he couldn't figure out what it was till the Lord appeared unto him. And the Lord saved the son of Shem. Ham, the Ethiopian, chapter 8. Shem, this wayward Jew in chapter 9. Then look at chapter 10. Do I need to tell you what's in chapter 10? You got it figured out already? The three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham, descendant, gets saved in chapter 8. Shem's descendant gets saved in chapter 9. Well, who's that going to leave for chapter 10? Last but not least, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called, notice this, the Italian band. Now, this is not a rock and roll group. He is a centurion. That means he's in charge of 100 men, and those 100 men were from Italy. They classified them by their nationality. And they said to Cornelius, you've established yourself as a great leader militarily. We want to make you a centurion. Why don't you we're going to put you over 100 men of your ancestry, of your speech, of your tongue, of your nation, of your language. We're going to put you over those men. And in chapter 10, we find out that this man is praying. The Bible says in verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was a very religious man, but he was lost. He didn't know about Jesus Christ. He had his church. He had his religion. He had his prayers. He had his worship. But he didn't have Christ. Can't get to heaven without that. So God tells Peter, get up. Leave where you're at. I want you to go down and talk to this Gentile, son of Japheth. Why don't you go talk to this Gentile? You know what Peter said? Not so, Lord. I'm a Jew. I don't talk to Gentiles. I don't go meet. So God had to give him this great vision of the sheep being lowered down with all manner of food in it and all that kind of stuff and convince Peter that he needed to go and witness to Cornelius. And Peter went, and Cornelius and his household were all converted. And God saved the sons of Gentiles. Notice here in Acts chapter 10. And verse 34. Peter kind of wraps this whole thing up for us. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Can we say it? Can I give it to you so you'll understand it? I'm not trying to belittle. You know what I mean when I say that. The world can't figure it out, but our little kids down there in Sunday school know what it's all about because they sing it. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus died. Can I change this a little bit? For all the people of the world. God is no respecter of persons. We need to remember in the society we live in that folks pit themselves one against the other because of the color of their skin. But that breaks the heart of God. We need to remember in a day where people are against one another because of their race, that disappoints the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ came down here in a human body to bear the sins of all the world. Everybody, every single person, from Adam to the last one that's ever left, Jesus came down to die for their sins, and He made them all of one blood, And now they can all trust one Savior to go to one place when they die, because God loves the world. For God so loved Ham. Nope. For God so loved Shem. Nope. For God so loved Jacob. Nope. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, can we remember in this day of tragedy and chaos and hatred and anger that God loves each and every one? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, please, this morning, take what has been preached and proclaimed and filter it, God, by the Holy Ghost. Lord, these things that have been said that are true and pure by the Word of God. And Father, you know my heart. I have searched these scriptures. I've searched these things out to be sure I'm on solid ground when I preach. And I believe with all my heart that I am. Father, I know there are questions. There are other issues that come into play. But Father, we are reminded right now that you love the world. And God, you are not interested in and could care less about the color of someone's skin or the race, supposed race from which they came. But God, you have chosen to save all of mankind through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Give us confidence and boldness in the day in which we live. And Father, again, should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, God, all this is kind of moot. It really doesn't matter. So they've come to know you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. Speak to hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What faith do we have, Brother Braden? Page 270 this morning in the songbook. We'll sing a verse or two of invitation. I know it's not a emotional, soul-stirring sermon. It's more of a factual sermon than anything. But this morning, may you just thank God for loving you. Remember Japheth, he loves you. Maybe you need to thank him this morning. We're to sing page 270, just as I am.